Good morning, church family. I'm glad you're here today as we continue our series, Servant, the Way of Jesus in Mark chapters 8 through 10. If you have your Bible or Bible app, if you can join me in Mark chapter 9 this morning. I want to start with a question today. Have you ever had the wonder of witnessing the process of metamorphosis? Now, that's a $5 word that you don't want to say five times real fastly, but it's a cool process if you've ever had the pleasure of seeing it. Basically, what it is when an animal changes form and habits as it continues to develop. And one of my greatest thrills as a young elementary-aged student was to observe the metamorphosis process as a caterpillar shaped itself and transformed into a monarch butterfly. I'm still fascinated by this process today. And my teacher showed us pictures in the beginning, ones much like this one. And I began to look at those pictures, and it drew me in as a first grader at the wonder of it all. But I was very skeptical about the whole process. For starters, I looked around and looked at my classmates and thought, there is no way that this bunch of scrubs is going to be responsible for a process like this. We're just going to blow it. You know, we're going to kill this thing. Somehow, some way, we'll find a way. And so I included myself in that self-diagnosis. But on another note, I had never in my life seen something as beautiful as an adult monarch butterfly. And I don't know if you share that with me or not, but still to this day, when I see a monarch flying through the air, I'm taken back. I'm taken back by its rich color, by its beauty, and frankly, I'm taken back to that moment in the first grade classroom. It reminds me of the process of transformation, which I'm also fascinated by and strongly passionate about when we're talking about human beings and the transformation process. Now, I could also go in a completely tangent direction of the cartoon turned into movies, Transformers, and we could talk about transformation for quite a while this morning, but we're not going to go that route. I'm going to take this idea and go into Mark chapter 9. And so if you're there with me, you'll see that the word transfigured is used. The heading in most translations say the transfiguration of Jesus. This word transfiguration is used in the gospel accounts to refer to the frankly, remarkable transformation in Jesus' physical appearance. In Matthew chapter 17 and in Mark chapter 9, both authors choose to use this Greek verb, metamorpho, which is obviously where we get our English word, metamorphosis. So I want you to listen closely as we read through these first eight verses in Mark chapter 9. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him, and he led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And then this parenthesis, he didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. And then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." And then suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. Mark 9, 2 through 8. Listen, this story is deep and wide in theological truth. And there's no way we're going to do it justice today, but my hope is to set it in its proper context and then for us to hopefully be motivated and inspired to live more like Jesus from its message. So the first thing I believe we need to recognize is that this story is firmly rooted in the greater story of Scripture. This is not a story that stands on its own. This story has all kinds of allusions and connections to the greater story of God, specifically the Exodus story, which we kind of have the luxury of just going through the Exodus story together. And so hopefully some of this will sound familiar to you by the study we just went through together. But I believe the gospel accounts of the transfiguration are specifically pointing us back to Exodus 19, the mountain of God. And the mountain of God is a place where we meet God. It's a place where he reveals his divine will to us. Think about things like the Ten Commandments. Think about Elijah in the mountain of God in 1 Kings 19. Think about the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus. And then obviously this story, the transfiguration of Jesus on a mountain. And it's not by coincidence then, is it, that his company is Moses and Elijah, the other two people in the history of God who have had a divine experience with God face to face on a mountain. Also in this story, we find Jesus' facial expression, not his expression, his appearance, is greatly changed. The Gospel of Luke says he was glowing like lightning. The Gospel of Mark, don't you love how it talks about his clothes were whiter than anyone could bleach them? Jesus' physical appearance and his clothes were changing before Peter, James, and John. They couldn't believe it. They were frightened by it all. Does this sound familiar at all? Exodus 34, Moses is radiating the glory of God as he's coming down the mountain, and Aaron and the Israelites see him, and they're what? They're afraid. They're literally afraid of Moses. They won't even go near him because he's glowing like lightning. This is a direct connection to Exodus 34 here in the transfiguration. And in Jesus' transformation story here, he is being revealed as the one who is greater than Moses. And listen, this is important to note. This is paramount to note. Jesus' radiating light wasn't because he had been in the presence of God. Jesus' radiating light is because he is God. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Elijah. And then finally, we're directly connected to the Exodus story when Father God shows up in a cloud. Does that sound familiar? If you know the story of Exodus, the story of Scripture, God often, his presence shows up in a cloud. And often from that cloud, we hear the voice of God, such as Exodus 24, verses 15 through 18. So what we have here is a luxury. We have a luxury of looking back at this greater story of God and seeing the theological significance of it all and connecting the dots together. But in the moment, at the sight of this divine experience, Peter, James, and John are authentically fearful. Now, their confusion for who Jesus is and what all of this is that's happening will re-enter the narrative in a moment. But for now, in this moment, these three disciples have holy fear for what they're witnessing. And Peter, listen, he knows that they are on holy ground. Don't you love his reaction? It's kind of one of those moments where you blurt something out when you don't really know what to say because you're so scared. Hey, Jesus, we should build some shelters and stay a while. And that's when God shows up because Peter's once again put his foot in his mouth. And God shows up in a cloud, a direct sign connected to the greater story of God in which I promise you Peter, James, and John were well-versed. And they knew something supernatural was about to happen. And a voice that sounds like thunder claps from the cloud and says, "This is my son, Peter. I love him. Listen to him." And suddenly, they looked around, and no one else was there but Jesus. There's theological significance there. That he's the only one left. And so I believe there's at least two major focuses going on in this one story, the identity and the glory of Jesus and the faith of the disciples. So just real quickly, Mark does a beautiful job in Mark chapters 8 through 10 of laying out the identity and the glory of Jesus. So if you back up a little bit to what we talked about on January 1st, Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ in Mark 8, 29. His identity is revealed. And then Jesus speaks clearly of his own future glory when he will suffer and die, Mark 8, 31. But then he also talks about his future exaltation, his future coming again with his holy angels in verse 38. And then here in the Transfiguration, Jesus' glory is presently visible as he evokes the radiance of God before witnesses. But ultimately, Jesus' identity doesn't hinge on any human confession, but is supremely affirmed by the sovereign Lord when again in Mark 9:7 he says, "This is my son. Listen to him." And so just as Jesus was transformed in appearance, we too are being changed day by day, glory by glory, to reflect more and more of the Lord in our life and to grow in our faith and trust in him. And just like Peter, James, and John, once we realize who Jesus really is, then we do our best to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross, and to follow him. And much like Peter, we have these special moments in our lives where we have encountered the holy God, right? Some of us have had many of those special moments, those divine, defining moments. And I want you for the next few minutes that we have together to begin contemplating on those moments that you've had. Begin remembering those moments with the Lord. You go to that place, you go to those places, and you remember that divine encounter. Because we have record, you see, of Peter late in his ministry writing about this experience. Listen to 2 Peter, a very late letter in his ministry and life. 2 Peter chapter 1, here's what he said. "We do not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" Now listen to this last part. "We ourselves heard the voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain." You see, Peter never forgot. He never forgot. As a matter of fact, I believe from this, we can see that he was inspired. He was impassioned by that moment. You want proof that I'm speaking on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ? I was an eyewitness of his majesty. Don't tell me he was just another man. I heard a voice from heaven that sounded like thunder telling us who he was. He had experienced the Almighty God in a way that he would never forget. And how many of us have, just like Peter, said something like, "This is such a holy place. I don't want to leave. Let's set up camp and stay here a while." Or maybe said something more like, "This is such a wonderful moment. I don't want it to end." For me, it was in an obscure field that I'd never been in before. I woke up the morning after of drinking too much. And I knew I needed help, and I was finally able to ask. I was on my knees, and I said, "Lord, I've made a mess of things, and if you'll get me out of this, I'll be your messenger." And I just heard this gentle whisper, much like Elijah in his mountain experience. The Spirit of the Lord said, "Let me help you." It's not, "Will he help us?" He whispered to me, "Let me help you." And I promise you, in that moment, I didn't want to leave. I wanted to build a shelter. I wanted to pitch camp and stay a while. This is holy ground. I didn't want that moment to end. It was the beginning of my transformation. And I began that process of losing myself inside the body of Christ so that the Lord could be glorified. And so, what is your sacred moment? For many of you, it was at Watchtower Ranch, right? On a Z experience or a Pursued weekend, you intentionally invested in your relationship with the Father, and he met you there. And some of you are like, "What's Z experience and Pursued? I want some of that." Well, you can go to our website, altamesa.org, and find more information about that, or come ask me, I'll point you in the right direction. But you intentionally invested time and energy and thought and reflection and love into your relationship, and God met you at the ranch. Maybe it was good news to save your marriage. Maybe it was insight from His Word to become the man or daughter that God has created you to be. Maybe it was courage to bring into the light some sin that you had been hiding in the dark to the best of your ability, but you found the courage there from the Lord to confess, to repent, and to bring into the light that sin that needed to be thrown in the garbage. Whatever it was, you didn't want your weekend at the ranch to end, right? You wanted to build a shelter and stay a while. And for others of you, it was a church camp, right? After 37 verses of Kumbaya around the campfire, you started to feel the presence of God, right? Maybe it wasn't as silly as that. Maybe it was very touching. And you were moved to baptism. I told first service, Tara, I'm going to get in trouble with her, but I actually told her I was going to tell it. So she was moved at church camp to be baptized in the fountain at Oklahoma Christian, and everybody thought she was moved by the Holy Ghost and she was coming out of the water, but it was actually just a frog that had slipped into her shirt and caused her to dance around, and everybody thought she had had a Holy Spirit moment. But it was a moment, nonetheless, for multiple reasons that she would never forget. I know that's a defining moment for her, and God met her there. And for the others of you, it's at your home congregation. Wherever you grew up, you saw examples of faith. You saw love like never before. You saw faithfulness. You saw devotion. And you were inspired to become a Christian because of that experience. For others of you, you're motivated by the life change in people that's done through ministry. And that's why you're involved in ministry, because the transformation of people ignites you and impassions you. Wherever it is, whatever your defining moments are, wherever your sacred moments lie, like Peter, on those special occasions, what we tend to do is we want to prolong those moments. Like Peter, we want to build shelters and make camp and stay a while. But I need you to hear me on this, guys. Listen. What God primarily wants from us is not just a moment of revelation, but a lifetime of faithfulness. What we must embrace as servants of God is that Jesus equates mystic experience with costly discipleship. And so it's not just about pursuing moments. It's about pursuing Him and a lifetime with Him. So back to Mark chapter 9. In their conversation on the way down the mountain, Jesus and I'm sure Peter, James, and John still in shock about what just has happened. Jesus connects exaltation to suffering. And this is where Peter, James, and John's fear turns back to confusion. Listen to what Jesus says. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. As they asked them these things, they said this, Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah does come first, and he restores all things. Well, why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? I tell you this, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him. In other words, what I believe Jesus is reminding them and us about is that we cannot have His glory without suffering. As servants of Jesus, we may climb a few ladders. We may have some sacred mountain moments in our lives, but we must deny ourselves daily, pick up the cross, and follow Him. Like Peter, James, and John, we may be rightly frightened by the powerful presence of God or confused about the call to suffer and to die to self and to follow Jesus. But in the end, their goal is our goal. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. He's the Son of God, and as we listen to Him, we more reflect His glory in our lives. So two questions as we close. I think these are important questions for us to ask ourselves and to take with us. First, how are you daily following him? What does that look like for you? How do you deny yourself, pick up the cross, and follow him? And more specifically, as we've talked about today, how are you using those sacred moments? Whatever those moments have been for you in your life, how are you using those sacred mountain moments to inspire you to be faithful within the community of God? Because what happens is take mission trips, for example. When we go on a short-term mission trip, God transforms us by that experience. But what do you do with that? Well, hopefully you come back to your body of believers and you begin to share that transformation process with them so that they too can be transformed. So how are we allowing those sacred moments to transform us and the body of Christ? Just as a butterfly goes through stages of metamorphosis, so we too are on a journey toward Jesus. And my prayer is that as we journey, we are shedding off old garments, some of them sinful garments. We take those off so that as we mature, we're exchanging them for godlier ones. And I pray that we don't stay hidden in our cocoons, in a chrysalis, hidden away, comfortable, nice, familiar. But just as a butterfly breaks out of that and becomes something beautiful, I think that's what God's calling us to do. He hasn't called us to keep to ourselves. He hasn't called us to not be proclaimers of his good news, to not be witnesses of the majesty that we have seen and experienced. But he's called us to grow wings and fly. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, God has created masterpieces of us. We have been made beautiful by him to do great things. Listen to what evangelist Arthur Burt once said. He said, nothing happens until the pain of remaining the same outweighs the pain of change. And that's true, isn't it? Listen, change is inevitable. Change is happening in different ways and in different stages of life. Change happens and it's always difficult. The question is will we adapt and allow the Spirit of God to lead us in those moments so that we can do beautiful things in his name. Let us never forget that transformation comes from the Lord by faith. And we'll close with this verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with an ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord. So my closing thought is this. May our light never dim. May our light never stay the same. But may we radiate the glory of the Lord more and more each day because we've been with him. May the Lord see that. May the world see that. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you and we are grateful for your story. Your story of love that continues to be unveiled, to be unrolled in our lives. God, I pray that we would be reminded by stories like this that we too are being transformed every day, more and more into the likeness of Jesus. God, I pray for those here today that have not followed you. I pray that they would listen to the groanings, to the words of the Holy Spirit that he's speaking to them now, that they would deny themselves, that they would pick up the cross and follow you, Father. And Father, for those of us who have picked up the cross and followed you, I pray that you would give us wisdom and courage to daily follow you, that in the hard moments that we would ask ourselves, what does love require of us in this moment? How can we follow Jesus in this moment? God, help us with that. We need you every step, every day. We love you so much. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's stand up and close with some songs.